Last week I started off with the question, where do we go when we die? And I listed several possible answers up at that point, but we didn't look at them really in detail. I kind of just listed them and said, where do we go when we die? Because last week we focused on the faith of people, faith of Mary and Martha, who had the faith in God's power, and the faith of Jesus, who had faith in God's timing, and even at Lazarus, who has faith in God's knowledge. And this is not, we talked about that, this was not just for the end of times, this resurrection of Jesus, but for the here and now, that we can have faith. And all this is from because we were talking about the different I am statements of Jesus that we see in the Bible. And we're down to the last two. We've looked at five of them so far, and we're down to the last two this week. And the same way that we're going to look at today, the sixth statement is, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And from this teaching here, we're going to learn more about where we go when we die. Because I think Jesus says here in these few verses, when he talks about the I am the way, the truth, and the life, two different things about heaven that are in this passage. Two different things that are about heaven in this package. And first of all, first thing is, heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. Let me read to you the first 10 verses here in John chapter 14. John 14, 1 through 10 reads this way. You can read along with on the screen. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way I'm to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you will know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Do you not know me, Philip, even after I've been here among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. I'm going to stop there for this morning, because in these few verses we see Jesus talking about many things. And first of all, like I said, heaven is a real place. Now, Jesus is at the upper room at this time in the book of John. They came up there in chapter 13, and these are what's called the upper room discourses in many places. But he had just come up here just before the Lord's Supper, before he does the Lord's Supper. He had finished washing his disciples' feet, and he's kind of sharing with them some of his final thoughts, some of these final things that he wants them to know about him and what's going to happen. And of course, one of those key thoughts is what's going to happen after Jesus dies on the cross. Because Jesus had told them, I'm going to die. I'm here to die on the cross. And they didn't really know what that meant. He told them to die. And so he starts off this chapter with words of comfort. And this whole chapter is about comfort. If you continue reading, it talks about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that he's also going to send. But he says in those first few words, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't fret because you hear me talking about these things about the end. It says, trust in God, trust also in me. And so he's going to tell them about these things that will comfort them in uncertain times. And he tells them about heaven. He says, heaven is a real place. And upon his death, he's going to go up to heaven and prepare a way for them to go to heaven with them. You see, for Jesus, heaven is real. It's not just a pipe dream or a fantasy. It's not just a place that is out there, but it's real. It's as real as a place where Jesus was leaving from and coming back to. It's a fact that you cannot deny. Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. King James Version has mansions. As I got looking at those words back then, back when the King James was written, back in the 1700s, mansions meant many different things than what we think of today. I mean, it's just mansions back then didn't mean what mansions mean today. Because it means a dwelling place, a place where we can go and abide. We can live, but without the concept of wealth or without the concept of a prestige. In fact, one commentary said this. They said, "We understand a mansion as being a limited physical dwelling and having specific socio-economical implications." But, and this has contributed to very materialistic views of heaven, which are quite foreign to John's language. John is not talking about these rich, fancy places. He's just talking about a place where you and Jesus can abide forever, where we can abide together, a special place that we can be together. And next week when we talk about the vine, we'll unpack this more about abiding in Jesus and him abiding in us. That whole idea of being in the vine. And so we'll learn a little bit more about that next week. But I heard at one time that this mansion kind of concept comes from those from a marriage perspective in the old in the New Testament times. You see, so there are several references to heaven as a place where Jesus is going to take his bride. There are several parables about that. And so the Jews in those days would have this concept that a groom would first of all go to his wife and propose, or to his wife-to-be to propose. And they would ask, you know, would you like to marry me? And they would say yes. And so then the groom would then depart from the bride, go prepare a place in his father's house. He'd go to his father's house and either build an addition onto the house, or he would sometimes build a whole new house right next to his father's house. So that way there's a place for them to live after they got married. Sometimes it was an entirely new house. Sometimes it was a completely separate house. Sometimes it was detached. Sometimes if it's an especially wealthy family, if they already had a big house already, there would be a special room that he would go to and kind of renovate. You know, you've seen these home shows on TV, you know, extreme home makeovers type of thing, where they would go into these rooms where these, I've been watching several of these flip and flop type of things where they try to find these bad houses and kind of renovate them and flip them to someone else and buy for someone else to buy. That's the kind of imagery that we should have here of Jesus. That Jesus is going up there to kind of spruce up the place, to kind of to make it look better, to make it look more in line for us. That it would be renovated, painted, maybe get new furniture and everything they would take to have a place so that that when the groom went back to marry, they'd have a place to go to again. So the groom would depart for a while, prepare the house, and then come back, not to stay with the bride, but then to take the bride back to be where he was. And so the groom would therefore marry and go back to his house where he fixed it up. That's the idea behind this place, where it's whether it's a single room or a house, a place where the bride and groom would be with each other forever, to dwell together. And that's the idea that the disciples would have understood, that Jesus is not just going to leave them and abandon them, but he had full confidence that he would come back to this place so that they would go live with Jesus together. And this is the place where God is, where Jesus is residing even now. I found Daily Bread when I was doing this, and it entitled, "There's No Place Like Home." And it says, "This phrase reflects the deeply rooted yearning within us to have a place of rest to be and to belong. Jesus addressed this desire for rootedness when, after he and his friends had had their last supper together," which that's not accurate, but during his last supper together, "he spoke about the impending death and resurrection. He promised that he'd prepare a room for them, a dwelling place, a home. He made this place for them, for us, through the fulfilling the requirements of God's law when he died on the cross as a sinless man. He assured his disciples that if he went to the trouble of creating this home, that of course he would come back for them and not leave them alone. They didn't need to fear or be worried about their lives, whether here on earth or in heaven. And we too can take comfort in the assurance from Jesus' words, for we believe and trust that he makes a home for us, that he makes his home within us, and that he goes on ahead of us to prepare our heavenly home. So whatever sort of physical place we live in now, we belong to Jesus, upheld by his love and surrounded in his peace. And one day, with him, we'll be able to say, there's no place like home. It concludes with this little phrase at the end there. It says, Lord Jesus Christ, if and when we feel homeless, remind us that you are our home. May we share the sense of belonging with those we meet. Jesus prepares a place for us to live forever. And so heaven is real. It's a real place. And while Jesus does not take the time at this point in his life to elaborate on what heaven is like, we do see what is like in other scriptures. We see it in Revelation 7, 14 and 16. It says, they, the resurrected saints, are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on his throne will spread his tent over them, that kind of dwelling place. And they will never again will they hunger. They will never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor the scorching heat. For the Lamb will be the center of the throne, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Later on in Revelation chapter 21, it says this. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth would pass away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And in a loud voice I heard from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Even in the Old Testament, there's reference to heavens where God lives. God says, I live in a high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. That's where God lives. And elsewhere, it describes heaven as having jasper walls and jeweled foundations with gates made of pearls. It has streets of gold and is filled with angels of all shapes and sizes. It has a crystal river flowing through it with trees planted along each side. And its light does not come from a sun. It comes from God himself by his glory. And this is a place where Jesus is going. This is a place where one day we can go when we die. You see, life on this earth is hard many times, but we have heaven to look forward to, and it will be worth it. Here's another daily bread that I found this last week, too. It says, in this life, the child of God faces difficult trials, strong opposition from Satan, and fierce hatred from the world that opposes Christ. But we can endure these struggles, however, because we know that the end of life journey, the Lord awaits for us in heaven. The 19th century lecturer, Wendell Phillips was a deeply voted to his wife, invalid wife. He had speaking engagements, however, and often required him to be away from her. At the close of one lecture one night in a town many miles from his home in Boston, Phillips' friends urged him not to return home. Of course, this is in the 19th century, so this was without automobiles, remember. He said, did not want him to return home. He said, the last train is left, and you will have to ride have to hire special transportation into the city. It is cold and sleeting, and you'll have to face many miles of rough riding before you get home. He replied, though, but at the end of those miles, I will see my precious Anne. We who love Christ can press on through the life's trials because at the end of life's journey, we know Jesus is waiting for us. His promise glows like that morning star in the darkness. Where I am, you may be also. Yes, someday we will see the face of the one who gave himself for our salvation. We will see our Savior and be like him. That's why we sing, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. I like that little chorus that they have. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials seem so small when we will see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So let's run the race, bravely run the race. Until we see Christ. Heaven is real. It's not just a place of bliss and pleasantness that we might have, peaceful consciousness. It's not a made-up story or someone's imagination. Jesus knew it was real. So much so that he told his disciples, hey, if it wasn't real, I would tell you guys that. I would have told you guys, it's not real. But it is real. And I'm going to prepare a place for it. It's a fact. And I don't know about you, but I think it's going to be a wonderful place to be. A wonderful place. Another song that came to my mind this last week, Heaven is a Wonderful Place. Filled with glory and grace, I'm going to see my favorite face. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's not a place to miss out upon. It's not a place to lose. It's a place to go. And that leads me to the second point. Not only is heaven a real place, but heaven is an exclusive place. Here it is, again, the I am statement coming into place, because Jesus says, I am going to prepare a way. I am that way. Thomas asks, do we really know the way? And yes, you do. I am that way. I am that truth. I am that life. And as you can see in this chapter here, it's not surrounded by a miracle. You know, in the past I am statements, we talked about how Jesus connected them with a miracle when he gave loaves of bread to people, and the 5,000, feeding of the 5,000, he said, I am the bread. When he gave light to a blind man, he says, I am the light of the world. And the same goes for I'm the gate and the good shepherd. That's all involved with that healing of the blind man. When we saw the fifth one, I'm the resurrection, what did he do? He healed and raised Lazarus from the dead. All those were miracles that surrounded his I am statements. But here, he doesn't have a miracle that says I'm the way, the truth, and life. But he points to a miracle. He says, I'm going to die for you guys, and I'm going to rise again. And because of that, because of my death and resurrection, I'm going to be the way for you. I'm going to be the light, the truth for you. I'm going to be the life. It's pointing to a miracle, because Jesus rose from the dead and is now able to prepare a place that he can bring those that are gathered here on earth. This miracle is surrounding this thing. But it also makes the way into heaven very singular. Despite what other people or other religions would like you to believe, there are no other paths to heaven. There are no other directions, no other ways you can get to heaven. Not if you people say, well, if I'm religious enough, or if I believe in my heart. No, that won't get you to heaven. Well, if I do good enough works, or if I pay my penance, or if I say a few Hail Marys, maybe that'll get me to heaven. No. Not all religions lead to the same place. They're not along the same path. Jesus says, I'm the path. I'm the way. Jesus makes this very clear that no one comes to the Father in heaven except through Jesus. And this is not the only place where Jesus mentions this. He says in Matthew 7, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter in through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And as we saw a few weeks ago in John chapter 10, he says, I'm the gate. I'm the way to get in. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. He says, I'm the only way to get into the sheep pen. And of course, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this shortly after Jesus rose from the dead. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's very clear. And people nowadays, especially in our days of tolerance and inclusiveness, says, well, that's a bad thing. You know, Christianity is bad because it's so exclusive. It's so set in the stone. And I have to say, yes, that's, we think that they think we're too bigoted to believe that there's only one way. They like to believe that God will allow everyone in heaven because he loves everyone. God's just going to allow everyone in heaven because of God's great love. So God's love is not exclusive to people, you know. But I'll agree with them that God's love is not exclusive. God loves everyone. But that will not get the way into heaven. God's love is not the way to get into heaven. God does love everyone. And he longs for everyone to come into repentance. He wants everyone to be saved. But only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. It says the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It's only through Jesus and his cleansing blood that we can have fellowship with him. It's an exclusive place. says that this one Gary Birch says this: fellowship with Jesus is a fellowship with the Father. You need to have it. It's a prerequisite with the Father. Heaven is an exclusive place. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way: no man cometh unto the Father but by me wipes away any other proposed way to heaven. Good works, religious ceremony, there's only one way, and that is the way Jesus Christ. There's only one way. And it's a fact that doesn't change. I'm sorry, but just like 2 plus 2 always equals 4, so is the way to heaven. Those who want to be inclusive try to erase these facts, try to say, oh, facts don't matter. Because God's love. But the fact, the truth is the truth. That's why Jesus says, I'm not just the way, but I'm the truth. I'm not just the truth, but I'm the life. Notice here that Jesus doesn't claim to know the way. He is the way. He doesn't claim to know the truth, which he is. He does know the truth, but he is the truth. He doesn't just point to life, but he is the life. He's the source, the origin of life, from the lowest vegetable life to the highest spiritual life. He is our life. And this is an exclusive claim that cannot be compromised. This is why heaven is an exclusive place. Not because God doesn't love and accept everyone who comes, but because he says in order to get to heaven, everyone must have the penalty paid for sin. And God provided that way through Jesus. There's no other way around it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to tell those around us, in the world around us, that Jesus is the only way, but that's what Jesus says himself. As I thought about this idea of heaven and how real and how wonderful it is, and yet its exclusiveness, I wanted to find a way of conveying this kind of idea without seeming kind of cold and, well, this is the way or the highway type of thing. You know, it is that way. But I'm trying to, this idea of trying to keep people out, and they're excluded from this. And I think country clubs, and then an idea came to my mind, and I thought about Disney World. Disney is a wonderful and a real place. It's kind of a fantasy land type of thing, but it's a real place here on Earth. But it too is exclusive, isn't it? One might think, well, no, that's not true. Disney lets everyone come in. But how do you get into Disney? A ticket. You need a ticket to get into Disney. You can't just walk in the doors and say, I'm here, I've been a good person, I deserve to go to Disney. They're not going to do that, are they? They'll say, yeah, you're more than welcome. Give us our money. Show us our ticket. In order to get into Disney, you need a ticket. And that's what Jesus is for us into heaven. Jesus is that ticket. Say, hey, I'm here. When we get before that pearly gates and say, God, and God asks us, are you going to get in my heaven? We can say, Jesus is my ticket. Jesus is the one who paid my price. See, those tickets to Disney World are not free, by the way. I'm not sure how many have been to Disney World, but they're quite expensive. Cost a lot of money. But Jesus' ticket is free. See, all we need to do is say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. My sins needed covering by your blood that you shed on the cross. That you are the one that paid my price. Here's my ticket. Jesus. Jesus already paid the admission price into heaven. But you need to have that ticket if you want to gain entrance. So in a sense, heaven is much like Disney World, but it's actually much better than Disney World, right? Disney World might have a great time here on earth, but heaven is going to be so much better than that, isn't it? Heaven, this real place, is just so much better than even we can have here on earth. But it too is exclusive in the sense that we need a ticket to get into Disney World. We have a ticket that we can get from Jesus. The mission is paid. Jesus paid that cross. I'm starting to prepare for Easter time, a special on the piano. Jesus paid it all. And so I was playing that this last week, and the word just kept going through my mind. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. You know, sin has left these stains on my heart, but Jesus washes them. Jesus' blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so therefore we can go to heaven. We'll have this time of rejoicing much greater than in Disney World. It'll be worth it all. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's why Jesus says, I am. I am that way. I am that truth. I am that life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm sorry for all the other religions that try their best. But Jesus is the way. And we need to tell other people about this as well. You know, people out there don't know. They think they can earn it on their own. And they're going to be sorely disappointed one of these days if they're before the throne and says, allow me into your heaven, God. And God's going to say, you don't have a ticket. We need to show them that Jesus is a ticket. We need to tell them that Jesus is the way, the only way that they can get into heaven. It's up to us to distribute these tickets to others. These are free tickets. They just need to come and allow Jesus to cleanse their heart, to allow them to know the saving grace of Jesus, not just here on earth, but also one of these days in heaven.